All right, wonderful. Thank you for that. Let's turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 5 this morning. It's good to see you here. And again, just appreciate just your faithfulness over the last number of weeks. And it's had a good time of prayer as well with the men yesterday. And just love seeing, hearing the buzz of prayer. And, you know, men and ladies and others just interceding, but particularly yesterday. And you know, it's interesting as you journey life, just the little things that you sometimes don't take note of that matter most. And I think it's those times where we pray together, but even in the quietness of our own room or particular place where we pray, just those moments where we're with the Lord. And so it's a blessing, and I appreciate just some of those who've traveled, of course, over the last couple of weeks as well, coming back. And good to see Charles and Marion. They got to do one of the things on their bucket list was to see the Northern Lights, so I really prayed for that for them and glad that they got to do that. I was a little, that's something of mine, and mine and Azzy, so Lord willing, one day we'll get to do that as well. But Joshua chapter 5, and we've already talked right through the chapter, and you know, last we looked at it, we understood that they came back to that practice of the Passover, and they recognized again that they needed to go with the mindset of God's provision, that as they looked at the great task at hand for them in taking on the land that was promised them, that they were going to go, they're going to need to go in the strength of His provision. And remember, the thing happened was the manna had ceased. That manna that had become such a staple of their diet, the manna that they had so reliably looked to every day, and yet God was going to give them further provision, going to be the great milk, the land that flowed with milk and honey, that great land that had great fruitfulness. And it's again just the generosity of the Lord to bring us forward in our hopes and anticipation of just in our obedience to Him and His will, how He just gives us greater. How actually when we're stepping into His will and way with courage, that the previous provisions were something to look at and to take note of and rejoice in. But there's still further things to look forward to. And I think that He was positioning them to have an attitude that actually I'm before you, I've gone ahead and I prepared the way. As much as in your carnality even I provided for, here in your faith I'm going to provide further. And now what's happening is there's really no other reason for them to now pause from a human point of view. They had already gone through, and that new generation had become circumcised. They had taken on the covenant promise that God, they were God's people. They were reinstituting the Passover as a remembrance. They were now understanding that they were going to go in the strength of the Lord into the future. And so from an earthly perspective, they had prepared. They had dotted all their I's and crossed their T's. They were ready to go. In anticipation, really, they would have thought, well, what's the battle plan? And, you know, that falls so often on the leader. And Joshua here as an individual is now going to the place of the battle. They're going to go, he's gone to Jericho. And you can imagine Joshua, you know, in quiet confidence, because all of what God's done has been done. But in his humanity, some trepidation, some fear of what am I going to say to these people? What am I going to present to them as the battle plan? And really, as the captain of the army, as the leader, he had a great responsibility now to come up with the plan, right? You go through and you see all that God has done, and there's still an element that is human. There's still an element where we have to take on our personal responsibility to then take steps forward. And you know, all of us here, we have different responsibilities that we have to undertake. And many times they can feel heavy. Many times they can feel a little bit like, what's the future hold? It's a little intimidating. And you understand, and we're going to see, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks as we get into to Joshua chapter 6, the whole thing of Jericho. And, you know, for those of you who perhaps grew up in Sunday school, you learned all about the great walls of Jericho. You knew that this was a particular place that when you looked at it, it just seemed so impenetrable. It just seemed so impossible, and it just seemed so intimidating. And you can almost imagine Joshua, this mighty warrior who actually has some runs on the board, who actually had been Moses' servant. He was the one when they had to go down to the valley and Moses was up on the mount with Aaron and Hur holding up his hands. He was the one fighting those battles. It's not like he was a stranger to battle. No, Joshua was well-versed in battle. Joshua was a general. He had been prepared specifically for this task of now conquering the land. And Joshua, from a human perspective, was as prepared as he could be. But you understand, there's always the unknown of the future, especially when it just sits before you. Imagine Joshua just pacing perhaps and looking at that wall where it should be that he would perhaps start the attack. And you know, he kept pacing and he would, in his mind, just think about the reports that those two spies came back with after their escape through Rahab. And he would sit there and he would mull over. And this particular night, the Bible tells us that something happens. Notice again in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and notice this, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. You know what he was looking at? He was looking at the challenge at hand. He was looking at those mighty walls. And you know, when the Bible says he lifted up his eyes kept lifting and lifting and lifting. Why? Because those walls were high. Those walls, from a human point of view, there was no real strategy that they were going to they could really implement it. He was going to need a lot of wisdom. And perhaps as he was looking at that, he was shocked to then see something else. And in fact, someone else. Because here's what happened. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And so suddenly this apparition appears, this physical presence actually appears. And right before him, you know what happens? His focus then starts to get aligned to this character that comes. He asked the question, are you for us or against us? Are you for our adversaries or are you for us? And you know, immediately he might have thought it was a soldier from those in Jericho. Maybe he thought immediately that this was a soldier coming to confront him. He might have been spied out by those who were watching on the wall. And so maybe his initial thought was, who are you? Are you for me or against me? That's a natural thing. You know, when you're in the battle mindset, you feel like anything coming at you is somewhat against you. And anything coming at you is somewhat a hindrance or somewhat a challenge further to the task. And yet what Joshua asked was pertinent, because the answer he gave us is actually amazing. Here's what he said, you know, I'm neither. He says, Joshua went unto him with his sword, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And notice verse 14, he said, nay. You know, he didn't say, yes, I'm for your adversaries. No, I'm for you. No, he just said, nay. Right, he just said one answer. But then he clarifies, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. It is an interesting part of Scripture, because there's several times in Scripture where that description is given. And generally speaking, there's an agreement that when that's mentioned, it was more than likely a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we would call that in Scripture is a Christophany. We understand, listen, the doctrine is this: Jesus just didn't arrive at his birth. Jesus was the Son of God in eternity past right through to eternity future, right? Jesus is very God. So he could appear at any point, but this was the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And so there is a recognition of that, and we're going to see that scripturally later on, because Joshua worships and he's not corrected. You know, when you see other beings in the Old Testament where someone bows because it's a spiritual being, then they're often corrected. They said, get up. I'm just an angel or I'm just a messenger. But in this particular situation, the worshipers received. You know what that evidence is to us? This was God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And that's mind-blowing to think about that, but it's also such a comfort to know that actually the captain of the host was there. You know, this was something that Joshua had to take stock. And there we see that he instructs him that now he was to come forward and he was to loose his shoes because this is holy ground. And I'm saying that all of the preparation was basically done. You know, all of the preparation, physically speaking. And you know, sometimes here's what we do. We do all of the preparations for something that we're about to undertake. And we make sure that we're as prepared as we can be. We make sure that, you know, perhaps if there's any sins in our lives, they need to just be taken care of. And we confess that and get that right. And we try to be holy before the Lord. And then we make sure that we're faithful. So we're in church and we're here for different things. We're here for the Wednesday night. We're here for the Sunday morning. We're here for life group. We're here for Sunday night. And we want to make sure all we can do to prepare for what's next, we do. But here's what he was trying to get him to understand. All of that doesn't matter if the Lord is not with you. Because all of the preparation was done. In fact, the only thing to consider was what's the battle plan? The only thing to consider was how do we undertake this huge task of Jericho? But here's what God was trying to remind Joshua, and here's where we need to be reminded, church, this morning. So often when we look into our future, and we will look at the intimidating challenge ahead at times, we can get our eyes so fixated on the problem when God's trying to get our sight back on him. Because here's what happened. He lifted up his eyes. And you know, all in Joshua's heart was the problem. All in Joshua's heart was how hard this was going to be. All in Joshua's sight was those walls that were so intimidating and so impossible and so difficult and so hard to overcome, and how was he going to do this? And then suddenly, out of nowhere, the captain of the host gets in his way. And you know what? Suddenly, Joshua's focus was no longer fixed on the problem. It was fixed on the God who can solve the problem. And here's the problem so many times in our lives, is we can go get so transfixed on how to do what we need to do, even for God, that we can leave behind the very one whose presence we need in our lives to do so. We can leave behind, and we can get our focus so off that actually he's reminding us, no, you're going to need a particular power, and that's only going to come through the presence of God in your life. That's only going to come when you focus on me. That's only going to come when you recognize that actually, in all of your preparation, the greatest readiness you need is to have God and to have his presence in your life. And what we're going to find is three particular things here. You know, sometimes we have church and, you know, we do all our best to prepare. And yesterday was a point in case. It was time we had to go through and start to address some things, you know, that had become a little bit underkept and all of this great effort. I know through the course of this week as staff, we met and we talked about today and we talked about the presentations for the year 12s. We did our best to invite as many of them to come along today. And we prayed and we labored. Those who sung music today were beautifully done and challenged our hearts. And I was sitting there holding my hands with my wife and it was just challenging me. It was a great reminder. The Holy Spirit was working in my heart and we did all of the preparation. But you know, that's all orthodoxy, but orthodoxy is dead without God. We could do all of that and prepare all the best we can, and we could have all of our I's dotted and our T's crossed. And we could come, and if God doesn't turn up, and if God doesn't become our focus, and we don't recognize that actually the battles that we fight are fought on his terms, not ours, then the problem is this: it's still dead. It's still ineffectual. And he was reminding Joshua, the leader, that all of the concerns and all of the things that he's working through, the permutations of plans in his mind was going to come to naught if he didn't recognize whose ground it was. If he didn't recognize that the way forward was only going to come through him. You know, too many times that we have orthodoxy without power and it's still dead. And Israel was now, they were going to keep the ordinances, they were going to observe the covenant signs, but none of that could topple Jericho's walls. None of that was going to do it. And many believed that this was, again, no mere angel, but the Son of God. It was a Christophany. In that moment, Joshua realized that what Israel truly needed, it wasn't ceremony, it wasn't strategy. He needed the presence of God himself. And it was his appearing that brought the power that Joshua needed to continue on. And I want to show you three thoughts today of Joshua's response and what we learn from that. And so notice verse 13 with me. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Notice that position that this man undertook. You remember that this was going to be a battle. At least they thought, he thought that way. You know, this was Jericho. They needed to fight. They needed to go into warfare. And yet what we see is he sees God in his battle garb. He sees actually the Lord Jesus and this image. He sees him in his battle array. He had his sword drawn. You know what that is? It wasn't in the sheath. It was drawn. He was ready. You know, sometimes here's what we want to make sure. Are we ready? Are we ready? Am I ready to take this on? Am I ready? You know, I sat with a number of young adults, and so many of them, as they sat, they were considering what their future was going to hold. A few of them had asked me the question that so many have asked me in the past, Pastor, how do you know you're ready to step into the next stage of ministry? You know, there was a number of them who were serving in their local church and they were considering what to do. Some of them who had prepared, they had gone through Bible college, they had just newly graduated and they were starting to serve in their local church. And there was several of them taking new positions on and they were asking, Pastor, how do you know? How do you know when you're ready? And the only answer I could give them was this, you know, you're not actually ever ready. You know, what does matter is if you know that the Lord's ready for you. And here's what happened when Joshua was standing there and he was walking and perhaps even pacing, and suddenly he beholds the captain of the host. He recognized that the captain of the host had his sword drawn. You know what? It showed readiness. It showed that despite his reservations and perhaps despite his lack of conclusion as far as how to approach the battle, that actually, regardless of that, the captain of the host was ready for the battle. He was ready. And Joshua would have been, no doubt, pensive at the face of this first battle as a leader. You know, again, as leaders, we're often tasked with devising a plan before any advance, even when all the information isn't clear. And despite, again, the reality of the challenges ahead, the leader's responsibility, though, is to give those following him reassurance that it'll work out based on his strategy. I wonder if some of you dads here, maybe you're at a crossroads at something, and you're trying to figure out what's next. And you're trying to, you know, those looking at you, they're asking the same questions, and they're asking it not of anyone else, but you. What are we going to do, dad? What are we going to do with this thing, leader? And you know, you might be in that situation. And, you know, I think of Winston Churchill, who, when he took on the prime ministership of Great Britain, they were already at war. And there were many who were asking the question, what are we going to do? And you know, he had an understanding that actually when it came to it, they were far behind in the battle. It probably wasn't an opportune time for Britain to just actually go ahead. But you know, he made that famous speech in Parliament where he said, we will fight them in the beaches and we will never, never surrender. And you know what it was? What Churchill did was he just showed some leadership. He just showed some metal in his heart that they were doing right, and therefore somehow they were gonna have some victory. And you know, so too many times in the Christian life, we hesitate and we question our readiness. We question how we're gonna do it. And sometimes it's good to pause, but if the pause becomes permanent, there's a great danger to that. When the pause becomes permanent in that we don't wanna any more go ahead, we're just sort of sitting back waiting for something else to happen, waiting for it to just somehow go away. When God's calling us to confront, when God's calling us to be challenged, when God's calling us to say, go forward. And you know, we look at that and in our hearts, we're not sure how to go about it. We're not sure how to be ready in the task. We can sometimes just sit there and go, you know what? It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too hard to live the Christian life today. It's too intimidating to be a witness. It's too difficult to step out in faith in this economy, to do things. And perhaps Joshua himself was trying to figure out what to say with the shadow of Jericho ahead of him. And here God shows up and gives Joshua the true readiness that he needed. He had to be reminded that God himself was far more of an expert in the battle than himself. Joshua was an expert. Joshua had seen some things, and Joshua had already achieved in a way. But this was nothing that he had ever done. This was a place that was greater than he would have ever expected. And you know, God had to get him to the place where he had to show him, no, Joshua, you may hesitate in your readiness, but I'll tell you, Joshua, I'm ready now. God was telling him he was ready. And it'd be worth us being reminded today that actually God is above time. And God doesn't see time like we see time. We see time in a linear way, but God sees it all. And God has gone before us already. And you might not be ready, and you might hesitate, and you might have a fear in your heart, but I want to tell you that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God in His sovereignty at times will call a people that's not quite ready, but He's very ready. Because God is a man of war, He said. Because the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Himself is the captain of our salvation. And He went and He showed readiness. You know, I want to tell you that we have a God who stands on the ready. You see, the Bible tells us His sword was drawn in His hand. And no wonder Joshua then asked, are you for us and against us? Imagine if you walk in and someone's got a sword or, I don't know, what's a gun pointed at us. Like, are you for us or against us? Right? And he was in a battle position is what I'm trying to get at. You know, no wonder Joshua asked. He was this person, this man was in a stance of readiness, and this mysterious figure, again, the captain of the host, this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, he was ready. And actually, the lesson here is our readiness, it actually doesn't depend on our comfort, but on God's willingness to guide us. You know what he was actually saying is that it's my presence that's going to make a difference here. And when God wills it, then it's time. We must go, and it's right. And what he was also saying was that not only was ready, he was actually there to lead the charge. See, Joshua thought he had to lead the charge. Joshua thought that he had to go. And here's what he was saying. No, Joshua, I'm going to lead the charge. He says in verse 14, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? When you look at that, in the context of what he was saying was, I'm ready to go with you. The Lord needs to be the leader. And we need to relinquish some of our concerns and some of the own leadership in our own lives. And listen, God will never use you to lead effectively if you won't be willing to surrender your life's leadership to Him. You know, some of you young people here, we recognize you. You're no doubt praying for your future. And listen, you might have a future plan. You might have some things in place that you're considering, and no doubt in your heart there's some nervousness about that. But I want to ask you, are you willing to allow God to have the leadership in your life? Because that's how you know you're ready. That's how you know that the path you're about to undertake, as hard as it looks, is the right path, because you're ready to just give it over to the Lord. See, He stands to lead the charge. See, the Lord needs to be the leader, and we ought to relinquish our own authority to His. He says this was not going to do. The human plans that He had, it was not going to do. And I want to tell you that in a spiritual world, our own weapons and our own thoughts, it's not going to do. The Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through the pulling down of the strongholds. And you know what that's implying to us in Scripture is our weapons are spiritual. And our weapons, they're needful and empowered, but it's only His way and His leading in our lives. And so we've got to be ready in this way. We've got to allow Him to take the charge. You see, men, you ladies, you ministry leaders, you students, you young adults, you business people, you witnesses, you need the Lord to lead the charge. And really what He's saying was He stands to be with us because He says, I am now come. You know, the very premise, and we don't have our posters up anymore, but remember our key verses for the year, right? Be strong and courageous. Why? For the Lord thy God will be with thee. You know what this was a fulfillment of? This was a fulfillment of God's original promise to Joshua when he came into the land. This was a promise and a reiteration, a re-emphasis of the fact that God was going to be with him. He says, I am now come. I'm with you. He stands with us. He says again, I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And he's saying, you're about to go and it doesn't make sense in your head, Joshua. I want to tell you that I'm with you, I am now come. And again, this was a fulfillment. He said it in Exodus chapter 23. He said, for mine angel shall go before thee. And in your Bible, that's a capital A, denoting that that's a Christophany. It's the Lord Jesus. He says, and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the other ites you can think of. And he says, I will cut them off. You know, he's saying, I'm going to be with you. I stand with you. And can I remind you as Christians, when we're endeavoring to follow the will of God in our lives, and as challenging as that looks, the great promise in the Scriptures is that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Don't you love that? Man, that's such a comfort to me. You know, sometimes I look at that and you know, there's things coming ahead that is in sight. And I look at that and I guess my conclusion is this, I cannot do it. I can't. But here's God's conclusion to me. He says, but I'm going to be with you. And I've already gone before you. And here's what it is. You might not feel ready, but I'm ready. And there's a great comfort there if we surrender to Him. And so firstly, we see readiness. Secondly, notice in verse 14. And Joshua, he said, nay, but as a captain of the Lord of hosts of the Lord am I now come. And he says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Here's the response. And here's what our response needs to be. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. See, the fact that the captain of the host, again, didn't correct Joshua's posture. And if you understand, sometimes we have this misunderstanding of what worship is. We think worship is singing and lifting hands. You know, biblically, that's praise, right? But you understand worship defined in the Bible is lowliness. It's the posture of being low, of bowing, of reverencing, of understanding that we have a holy God, and there was a holiness in there. And we understand again later on, he's going to reaffirm that. But the response so often of, be ready, because I'm ready, is actually to then worship. To respond in lowliness, or to respond not in just bravado. You know, there's a lot of people who have full, or are full of bravado. I see that so often on a Friday night. You know, we have these young men, they're full of bravado. Right? They just think, I'm just going to conquer the world. And they probably can. But here's the thing, you know, sometimes when it comes to doing right, actually the best posture and the strongest posture that you can take is one of worship. One of just reverence before the Lord. And that's going to be the third one. I'll give you a preview. But worship, responsive worship. You know, he's worthy is what Joshua was concluding here. When God reveals himself to you in your hour of need, when God reveals himself to you in a response to your question, and he clarifies, you get his focus, your focus on him. What's your response? And really, our power to undertake what the future holds, it really lies in this thing of worship, of lowliness. And so worship, he fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And that's true worship, lowering ourselves. And I wonder how your worship life is. You know, we call our morning service our worship service. You know, so much of the worship service is really about how do you respond when you're challenged from the scriptures. Do you lower yourself and do you go, you know what, I was thinking a different thing, but I'm going to lower my thinking and submit my thinking to the Word of God. That's worship. You know, we're going to come and you know, sometimes we have this idea that it's just part of the service. We call it here in our place, the altar call. And I'll tell you, that's a big part of our worship. So have we worshiped? You know, when we pray and we bow our heads in reverence to the Lord, that's a response of worship. And God's presence, I'm concluding to you, I'm arguing with you this morning, is one of humility. It humbles us. It causes us to be overwhelmed by his power. He says in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That word abase means to be cast down, to be reduced to lowly. And he's saying that when we come to him in a posture of abasement, and again, don't over-spiritualize things. Here's sometimes what we say, oh, well, I'm bowed in my heart. Listen, when you read the scriptures, worship was a physical act. It was physically bowing. It was physically lying prostrate at times, meaning he was just on his face on the ground. And you know, sometimes we have this posture of prayer, like we can just, and I understand it, we can pray any way and anywhere. But you know, it just would do us well to set aside some time and have just that responsiveness in our heart. So in the immediate, when God deals with us and reveals himself to us, to just find a place to lay low and worship and not be so awkward about it and not be so adamant that, no, I just do it in my heart. Listen, study your scriptures. It was a physical act. And so there was worship. He cast himself low. But notice what he said. Notice verse 14 again. He says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And notice what he said to him. He said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Here's the other response. It was a response of worship, but also a response of ownership. You know, when he said servant, he used that word. It was a word for bondman. It was someone who was of another's ownership. And you know, in our modern sensitivities, that idea of slavery in that way, servitude, is a little, you know, it's something that we sort of go, oh, really? But it was very common in that time, and it wasn't like what we often get it depicted. You know, sometimes there were those who had no other recourse but to give themselves over so that they can survive, so that they can live. And they come under the ownership of another out of necessity. But then there was a great responsibility for those to care for those that were under bondmanship. And what he was saying was he said, "Lord, what do you say to your servant?" And what Joshua was admitting was, as much as he was a leader and as much as he was above all, in a sense, that actually there was one greater than him, and he was going to come under his, he was going to submit to his authority. He was going to submit to his ownership. What he was saying was all of mine is yours. And you know, all of my problems is yours. You know, that's what happened with a bondman. When he had a debt, when you came under someone else's, guess whose responsibility it was suddenly in that moment? You know, that they could take care of your debt. They could take care of some of the problems that you have, but you've got to serve. And what happened to Joshua was he recognized in this moment he had too much to do. And his response was to admit that he was a servant. This was a term of ownership. He was in effect saying, I am yours and all that I have is yours. And you know what? He relinquished his position. You know, sometimes the best thing we can do is to give our authority and our position over to God. You know, we have so many problems that we hold on to and we want to keep and we want to keep and we want to keep. When actually all God wants is, here, can I take it for you? Can I take that for you? Can I take it on? Hey, listen, can I come alongside? You know, the Bible tells us to rest in him, to take his yoke. It's easy, you know, to come in partnership with God. And too many times in our lives, we're so stubborn. And sometimes we're too full of pride to want to just give ownership to God. You know, you ever go through a family situation or a financial situation, and you know, in our human nature, we want to find ways to solve it. We want to find ways to make plans. And listen, don't. I'm not saying here that the balance is that we just forget about it. No, but what's our response? Firstly, is to go, God, this came out of nowhere, or this is the next challenge, and I don't know how we're going to achieve it, but God, here's my problems. In fact, here's my life. Take it, use it for however you will. And too many times we want to solve it our way. We want to respond in our flesh. And God's wanting to take it and say, you're my servant, which means this, I'm your Lord and I can take care of it. And so there was a response of worship. There was a response of ownership. But then lastly, as we've been alluding to, look at Joshua's reverence. Notice this, verse 15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I don't know if you've ever been in a culture where it was polite to take your shoes off at the door. Anyone's households like that? That's your preference? Okay, I'm just making notes, so when I visit you, I take my shoes off. All right, good. But I've been to cultures that is the norm, right? You go to Thailand, right? Those of you who's been to Thailand, right? You visit places there, you go into the church, what do? You take your shoes off, right? In Japanese homes, I've never been to Japan. I'd love to go to Japan. But, you know, you go there in a Japanese home, they would prefer you take your shoes off. In the Philippines, in some churches there, they've just taken on this principle. I've been to churches where you go and you're preaching and they ask you, could you please take your shoes off? This is holy ground. Now, I don't know about that application, but it's neater, right? You don't want to get dirt and stuff on that. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying here, this action, you should ring a bell in your mind. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And the previous leader to Joshua was who? The previous leader was Moses, right? So Moses, he had journeyed. You know the story. He had slain an Egyptian guard. And so now he's gone off and he's now in the wilderness. And yet God wasn't done with him. And he goes and reaches Moses through the burning bush. And I know some here, we were talking. And I love the questions that young people ask. You know, someone asked me, Pastor, what's your favorite Bible story? And you know, for a pastor, you're like, which one? The current one? I just feel like I'm always finding my favorite stories. But he told me, Moses. And I said, particularly who about Moses? He said, oh, the burning bush. And I'm like, that is a good one. I'm going to touch on that. And in Exodus chapter 3, this is the situation. The burning bush happens. And verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So it's repeated. He's saying, my presence has made this holy ground. This place now is holy ground. That word holy just simply means to be set apart. It means to be pure, to be free from any mixture, to be free from any corruption. And suddenly this place was holy ground. Suddenly this was the place where God's presence was. And he said, take off their shoe. And it was a practice that God intended for us to learn a lesson from. Because ultimately God's presence is all about his reverencing him and his holiness. And again, it's an act, this act of loosening shoes, it really asks the wearer to recognize some things. It recognize, again, ownership, recognize separation, and recognize purity. And Moses was asked to do the same thing. And again, the greatest power we have is that the ground we mean to gain needs to be recognized as something that is God's in control of. Here's what we think. We think that we know what the battlegrounds are. We think we know the rules of engagement in a battle. But so often what God reminds us is, actually, you think it's your battleground, it's my battleground. And guess what? The rules of engagement are based on what I say. And you might think that it's a certain way you've got to fight this battle, or you've got to approach the future or approach this challenge. But I want you to think about this. This is my battle. These are my grounds. And my grounds mean my rules. And my grounds means there's certain things I'd like you to let go of in order for you to fully comprehend what this is all about. And this reverence that Joshua had to show was really, again, a further response of him acknowledging that this wasn't just a battle, this was God's battle. And I want to tell you that one of the greatest admissions that we can have in our lives is when we are found in a place where it's challenging and difficult to not just look at it like it's just my battle. No, it could very well be that this is God's battle for you. Meaning that you should take it on his grounds. You should take it according to his will and according to his plan. And our reverence comes through in the loosening of certain things. And here's what it is. As he loosened his shoes, he said it was holy. But really what this represents for us is a loosening, firstly, of earthly concerns. You know, what is a shoe? In fact, look down on your feet and look at your shoes right now. Right? Some of you forgot to shine your shoes. Some of you are not even wearing shoes. All right? Slides. What are these teenagers? Anyway. All right, I'm going to buy you shoes, Kahu. All right? We're going to take care of that. But I'm just saying, you look at your shoes, what are they for? It's protection. Right? It's not, you know, some of you ladies, you're wearing shoes, they're not protective. All right? They look painful. But shoes generally are for protection, right? Whoever invented shoes, they did it so that you don't have to walk and you don't have to feel the ground underneath you, right? It protects you from the elements. It causes you to have comfort. And what he was saying was this protective gear, you don't need it. You know, when you fight the battles on my terms, you've got all the protection you need. It's me. And this was a renunciation of Joshua's fears for the task ahead. Because here's what we want to do. You know, when we go through and we look at the future, we're all about self-preservation. We're about like, oh, I want to do everything I can so that it's as comfortable as it needs to be. And God's saying, that's not how I want you to fight the battle. I want you to fight the battle with an abandon of those things that you think are going to be protective. No, I'm going to protect you. No, you're going to not need those things that, you know, typically you would need. No, I just want you to trust me. I just want you to just approach this and let go of that. You don't need it. You know, sometimes we look at our lives and I don't know if you're this type of person, you're an overplanner. Who's an overpacker? Who goes on holidays and they just overpack, right? I experience that often, right? We'll go on holidays and we're always like, why do you need this bag? But sometimes it's because we're overplanning. We're thinking, well, what if it rains? Well, what if it's cold? Well, what if that outfit doesn't match? I don't know, right? What if I don't feel like that outfit? What if I feel like that outfit, right? I'm not speaking just to the ladies. I know some of you men are like that too, but, you know, you're overthinking and overplanning, and what you're trying to do is you're trying to plan for every possible situation. And you know what? It just weighs you down. Who's had a shock at the airport and, oh no, we have to pay for an extra bag? I just leave it, you know, right? Put it in your backpack. But it burdens us. And we're burdened so much of just overthinking about our futures. And I'm not saying don't be thinking, but there's a balance. And he's saying, you know, if you're going to approach and you see that this is a battle, not just of your own making, but a battle that I'm allowing you to undertake, it's actually fought on my terms. So let go of earthly concerns. Put it off. Take it off. You know, those shoes, they're just protective gear. You don't need that here. That's not how we're going to fight this. And he was telling Joshua, we're going to fight this on my terms. And we know that that's the case because you know the battle plan, right? It's a weird one. We'll talk about it next week. But you understand that again, he was to take off his shoes, loose those shoes. But not only that, it was a loosening really of impure motives. Because what were shoes? Shoes get dirty, right? Shoes get dirty. I don't know, there was a trend for a little while, and maybe it's back, I don't know, where everyone just wore white shoes, right? White shoes never stay white, especially if you have kids. I'm so glad that there's different color shoes now. But you understand when you wear white shoes, but shoes generally just in any shape or form get dirty. They pick up things from where you walk. And you know that imagery that God, the Lord Jesus himself made when he washed the disciples' feet. He made them take their shoes off, remember? Because why? He wanted to cleanse them. And he remember Peter refused. And then Jesus said, if you don't allow me to do this, then you're not one of mine. And Peter said, no, well, don't just wash my feet. Wash the whole of me. Peter just jumps in, right? Like, talk about foot and mouth disease. Like, he just goes all the way full bore. I love Peter. You know, I would like a church full of Peters, all right? Peters just jump in. And it's amazing, this man, like, he went from, nah, I don't want to do it, to, whoa, I'm going to do it. Don't just do my feet, do the whole of me, Lord. And what Jesus was doing was he was cleansing the disciples. We know the imagery. He cleanses us from our impurities. And what he was saying was, take off your shoes, they're dirty. And what he was saying, loose yourself from impure motives. You know, maybe Joshua, you're thinking, this will elevate me. If only this was out of my way, then I'd just be more comfortable. If only this was out of my way, and this and that. And you know, sometimes we don't understand our motives until they're exposed by the Lord. We don't know how dirty we actually are. And don't look at each other like, well, that's new. Listen, that's humanity. Saved or unsaved. We still have this old nature. We live and walk through this dirty world all the time, and we're being bombarded by different thoughts and feelings and motives and thoughts. And you know, you're going through, you're picking up dirt. And that's why we ought to come to the Word of God to cleanse us. And we ought to come to the Holy Spirit of God to search our hearts. And we ought to do that. But you know, when we fight the battles that we have to fight for the Lord, The way we're going to do that is just by being clean. He'd take your shoes off, they're dirty. And he was saying, you know, be cleansed of impure motives. Joshua, you're in this because I said so. Joshua, you're here based on my terms. Joshua, you don't understand it yet, but I'm going to do something great here, and you can't get out of my way, Joshua. And this was a relinquishing of any impure motives that Joshua may have had. How's your motives? How's your motives for the future? You know, you are, just admit it, you're a little intimidated. But why? Well, why is it such a thing? What is it? Search your heart. Allow God. Maybe take off your shoes. It's holy ground. And allow him to just set that aside and show you. But you know what it was also? It was a part of the armor. Meaning this, that it was part of his position, really, his shoes. You can tell a lot about a person by their shoes. You watch how they, you look at how well they keep their shoes. They're meticulous. You watch if they match their shoes, right? They're particular and a bit proper, right? You look at all of that and there's some things, and now you're looking at each other's shoes like, what does that say about that person? But no judgment here. Leave that when we leave the church, right? So, but I'm just saying that, you know, when he's part of that was part of his position as the captain of the Israelite army. And so what it was when he told Joshua to take his shoes off, it was also a loosening of operational control. It was again a reaffirmation that Joshua, you're not in charge, I am. Thank you, but let me take it from here. And Joshua getting rid of that was an admission that actually, Lord, I'm not as ready as I thought, and I'm going to admit it. Here, I'm not ready. Here you go. All right, if I turned up to church like this, you'd think we're having a baptism, right? Or something else, like, I'm glad I wore my nice socks today. Not my holy socks, but anyway. But you know, I'm not dressed completely. If I turned up here and I said, oh, church, sorry, I forgot my shoes, you're going to be thinking, well, pastor had a night. You know, well, he must have been running out the door. Oh, that Azzy. No, I'm kidding. No, but you just have to go, pastor's not ready. Why? Why isn't he ready for today? What happened? And Joshua taking his shoes off was just an admission that actually, Lord, I am not ready. I think I was, but here's the operational control. I'm going to do this in front of everyone. All right, here's the operational control. And Joshua then found in himself now the greatest ally he needed. And the operational controls were given over. And you know, there's many of you, you need to hand over operational controls of your life. You've been taking on the battle, thinking you could do it. But actually, God just needs you to admit. It's on your terms, God. And here's the operational controls of this problem, of this situation, of this future that I'm looking at. And I'm a little fearful, and now I'm willing to admit it's yours. And now, they were ready. Because here's what the Bible just says, and Joshua did so. You know, there's a great relief when we unburden ourselves to the Lord. You know, I'll tell you that the Lord Jesus carried a great more deal than your problems. He carried all of the sins of mankind. And the Bible tells us that he took that upon himself. And you know, many of you, I look around and you have a great testimony of salvation. Maybe there's some of you don't. And the great burden weighing on you is actually the sins of your life. And what you need to do is let that go by giving it over to God. By saying, Lord Jesus, I can't save myself. Please save me. I believe that you were the Son of God. I believe that you died and then you were buried and then you rose again. And I believe that if I call out to you, then you will save me. And that's the gift of salvation. But Christian, you don't need to pick up your burdens again. You can constantly give them over to the Lord. And the battle isn't fought like you think. It's not fought by focusing on the problem. It's fought by seeing the readiness and focusing on the readiness of God. It's fought by understanding that the way we fight is on our knees in worship. And actually the way we fight is by reverencing, by giving Him over all of our ownership, all of our earthly concerns, and all of those issues that we so hold on to, and even those motives that can just weigh us down. And I want to encourage you this morning, maybe it's time for you to loosen your shoes. And I'm not saying really, I'm saying spiritually. Maybe it's some of you need to loosen your shoes this morning and say, Lord, I see the battle now for what it is. And I need to fight it on your terms of engagement, not mine. And yes, it's hard and I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to look to you as I go on. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Thanks for listening so well today. And I know it went a little longer than normal, but I appreciate your attentiveness today. I want to encourage you, you know, as the piano begins to play, we're going to have a time of invitation. And maybe there's some of you here, you just need to loose operational controls. Maybe you just need to loose some impure motives. Maybe you need to just loose some earthly concerns. And if you'd be willing to admit, there's a bit of a future you're looking at that's a little intimidating. And you just need to just recognize that this is God's, not yours. And so as the piano plays, I wanna ask you, don't wait for anyone else. If the Lord's spoken to you, I'm gonna say this is an altar. And it's a place where we can loose all of those things in our hearts. And let's take some time this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. Can I encourage you, please don't leave this place without knowing that Jesus is your Savior. You know, you've been waiting, you've been considering it, and now it's just about letting that go and saying, God, I know who you are. I know you're God. I know that you're the Savior, and I need to come to you. Here's the burden of my sin. Please take it. Please save me. And if you're here, that's you. Don't leave without knowing that for sure. We'd love to show you from the Word of God. But as the piano plays, some have come. Why don't you come this morning and let's just do business with the Lord.